It's good to see everyone here this morning. As the song says, we want to learn more about Jesus, and you're here this morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, where most people in our state are still in bed, asleep. You want to learn more about Jesus. That's why you're here, and we want to do that this evening or this morning as we look at our response to God as the sovereign. Our response to God as the sovereign. We've already, the last two lessons have talked about God's sovereignty, and now we're going to be looking at our response to it. What should be the proper response? Let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Father, we're grateful, Lord, to come into this place, Lord, today, and to just really rejoice in the fact that your word tells us that you are sovereign. And Father, there is a proper response to it. And Father, I pray that we all, under the sound of my voice, those in our church, in our community, and yea, even our nation, would see God as who you are. You're holy. You're righteous. You're absolute. You're in absolute control of all things. You are sovereign. And Lord, let us rest in that today. Father, we pray that you bless this time of study. Lord, give us a heart that is receptive to receive your word. And then, Lord, help us to apply this word to our heart and to our life. Lord, bless the service to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, the Bible plainly teaches that God is creation's sovereign Lord and King. He rules over all creatures. He rules over all actions. He rules over all things, from the greatest down to the smallest. There's not one particle, not one molecule, not one atom that is a maverick. God has each of those, even the smallest, minute things under His sovereign control. Therefore, He is free to do all things according to His own will, and to do them for His own glory and His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. I believe it was Ted Drysdale that said last Sunday, if God is not sovereign over all, He's not sovereign at all. And that is so true. If God is not sovereign over all, He's not sovereign at all. Well, we know that God is sovereign over all. We praise the Lord for that. We think about there is no power in heaven. There's no power on this earth that can hinder what God has determined, what He has planned, what He has willed. And this, to us, should be a very comforting truth, right? We think about all the nations that are at war with one another, or there are nations that are plotting against another nation, yet God is sovereign over that. There's no power in heaven or on earth that can hinder what God has willed. It's a comforting thought. And so the question this morning is this: what should be our proper response to God's sovereignty? Should we resist it, or should we reverence it? Well, the scriptures are very clear. We should render to Him both reverence and worship. That is the proper response to God's sovereignty. When the sovereignty or lordship of God is correctly understood, Paul Washer says it moves all men to prostrate themselves before God and to acknowledge that He alone is worthy of creation's reverence, His obedience, worship, adoration, and praise. So let's notice a first thought here. Notice the words reverence and obedience. Reverence and obedience. Man's first response to the sovereignty of God should be that of reverence. And it should be followed with obedience. To revere God is to acknowledge His highest place before us as Lord and regard Him with the utmost respect and awe. Such an attitude of reverence will always result then in obedience. And so sovereignty implies a relationship of one exercising authority over another. And if we truly acknowledge God's sovereignty, then we will place ourselves before Him in reverent submission to His will. Listen, a person cannot say that they reverence God, that they really have a holy reverential fear of God and not obey God. Because if you truly have a reverence for God and who He is, then you are going to want to obey God. Now let's look at some scriptures. Notice Psalm 47 and verse 2. Psalm 47 and verse 2. As it teaches us how the Lord God is our only sovereign of creation. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." So in just this one verse, we see three different titles of God. We see, first of all, the Lord. He is Lord. Then notice the word Most High. And then He is a great king. He is a mighty king. Any one of these by itself should be enough to fill us with the deepest of reverence. But think about this. How much more then should we reverence this God who has three of those titles? He is Lord, Most High, and He is our great king. The word feared denotes fear and awe and great reverence. Notice Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7. It says, "There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is Your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You." And so the call to give God the fear that is due Him is placed among the three great motivations that we see in Scripture. Number one, in verse 6, the greatness of His might, the greatness of His sovereignty, in verse 7, and then the greatness of His wisdom, also seen in verse 7. Also notice that the passage begins with a declaration that there is none like God, and it ends with a repetition of the same declaration. No one is like Him, therefore He is to be feared above all else. Then you notice that question there in verse 6, the question, "Who would not fear You?" Now, obviously that is a rhetorical question. It has an obvious answer. And so in light of who God is, the only logical response is to give Him the reverence that is due unto Him. Think about your life this morning. Are you giving Him the reverence that is due to Him? Notice Daniel chapter 6, and verse 25, Daniel 6 and verse 25 through 27. It says, "Then Darius, the king, wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.'" Now remember who Darius is. Darius was the king. He was a pagan king of the Medo-Persian Empire. However, through God's deliverance of the prophet Daniel, through God's deliverance of Daniel, he came to recognize that the God of Israel was the one true living God. He was so impressed by by God's deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den that he wrote out an official edict, an official decree to all the subjects of his vast empire, demanding that they all reverence the God of Daniel, the God of the Bible. You talk about a revival. Wow. Wouldn't that be something if our president said, "Hey, we're going to set aside a time to where we reverence God. We give him the reverence that he deserves and the fear that he deserves and our trust." That almost sounds unbelievable. Well, if you were living in the Medo-Persians during that day when idol worship was so vast, this would be the same response. I mean, you couldn't believe. This is unbelievable. Here Darius now has become a follower of the God of Israel. Well, according to the edict, this decree, men are to fear Daniel's God, number one, because he is the living God. Of course, that is in contrast to the lifeless idols of stone that were typically worshipped by those outside of Israel. Of course, again, in Persia, that's what the landscape, that's all you saw were idols, false idols. But yet this decree says, no, you are to worship the one and true living God. Men are to fear Daniel's God according to Darius's decree because also his sovereign rule is forever. But also, Darius's edict called for men to fear Daniel's God because God delivers and he rescues and he performs signs and wonders, again, in contrast to the false god of the nations who did neither good nor bad. I mean, here is a man that has just come to faith in the God of Israel, but he sounds like a person that has been to seminary or something. He has already this mindset that the God of Israel is living and he is in full control and he is a God that can do anything that whatever he pleases to do. So based upon the scriptures that we've looked at, Paul Washer, the writer of this study, asked each of you to write out your own explanation of how we should respond with reverence and awe in light of God's sovereignty. To me, as I think about God's sovereignty, to me it brings to me humility. Humility. Knowing that I'm nothing. I'm mere a creation of dust. Compared to the greatness of God, to the holiness of God. I am nothing. But yet this sovereign God has saved me. He has birthed me into His kingdom. And now that I am a child of God, I have an inheritance that is waiting for me and all those who have put their faith and trust in Him. So we think about sovereignty. It should humble us and cause us to reverence Him in such a way that we bow the knee to God. How could we ever resist God's sovereignty? Well, for us to resist it to a superlative degree would absolutely be hurtful to our faith. Notice also, let's look at the obedience that must follow true reverence. Remember, if you're going to reverence God, that reverence, the fruit of that reverence is what? Your obedience. Don't say that you're reverencing God if you live like the world. That's what Paul Washer is saying, what Scripture is saying. Let's notice Psalm 66 and verse 7. Psalm 66 and verse 7. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. The word rebellious there means to be stubborn, to be obstinate, to be contrary. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 10. God says, "You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today." In Hebrew, the phrase "obey the Lord" is literally "hear the voice of the Lord." And the word "hear" is translated from the Hebrew word "shema," which denotes more than simply hearing. It also includes listening to or obeying what one has heard. He goes on to say, "We hear the voice of the Lord through His word and the specific commands that it communicates to us." That's obedience. And then Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" Obey God rather than men. Of course, Peter and the other apostles had been commanded by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, to no longer preach in Jesus' name. And said, if you do, you're going to find yourself in prison. And they knew what they had just done to Jesus. And so it was a very, very big demand. And if they should break that, they knew what the consequence would be. However, their response was that they must obey God rather than men. Believers are to give honor to earthly authorities, yes, and to obey their commands whenever it is possible. Romans 13 teaches that. However, when the commands of men contradict those of God, the believer must submit to God. They must submit to God. Obedience. James 1:22 tells us, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." The word "delude" means to reckon wrongly, to miscalculate, to reason falsely. So in Scripture, and even in our day, we see the danger of confessing God to be Lord while living in a manner that contradicts our confession. We see that so often today. It's hard not to meet a Christian today, but it's very hard to meet a Christian who reverences God and reverences God to such a degree that they obey what God says. Now, how does God respond to any empty confession of His Lordship. How does God respond to empty confession of His Lordship? Well, it's not very good. Well, notice some in Malachi chapter 1, some empty confession. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? And then Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So here's the answer to the above question. How does God deal with those who have an empty confession of His Lordship? Matthew 7 and 21. Here's how. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, Paul Washer is quick to state that this does not mean that we have a salvation that is obtained by works. The truth communicated is that those who believed unto salvation will obey the Father's will. Faith will not result in a perfect life on this earth, but it will result in a life that is being changed by the power of God. He goes on to say, in other words, faith will result in works. Works are therefore the proof of faith. So consider your life. Examine your life. Are you showing the fruit of your conversion? Are you showing the fruit that you have been converted? Are you showing the fruit that you reverence God the way He ought to be reverenced? Notice also the words worship, adoration, and praise. Worship, adoration, and praise. Paul Washer says, if men think it proper to give homage and honor to the kings and rulers of this earth, whose very lives are mortal and whose kingdoms are very frail and temporary, even the greatest of kingdoms don't last, do they? We think about the Roman Empire, how great and massive it was, but it fell. Even the greatest rulers, empires are frail and temporary. And if we're to give homage and honor to those earthly kings, how much more should we give honor to the King of Kings, whose kingdom is going to reign forever? Although there are many kings and lords, God alone bears the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone is supreme over all creation. He is ruling with absolute and unhindered sovereignty. The Scriptures teach that the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers before Him. The nations, the Scripture tells us, are like a drop from a bucket and regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. That's how mighty and great our God is. He reduces rulers to nothing and makes void the decisions of the most powerful among angels and men. There is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There is no counsel against Him. He does all things according to the counsel of His own perfect will, and no creature in heaven or on earth can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, especially the last part of Romans chapter 9, as it talks about the sovereignty of God and His control. And Paul says, hey, who are you, O man, that you would rise up against your Creator? Does the clay speak up against the potter? No. How can creation speak up and against the Creator? Well, to do so is to do so in rebellion. Notice in Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5, it's a wonderful, wonderful Old Testament psalm about the worship that is due God as Lord and King. Notice how God is described in these following verses. First of all, He reigns. He reigns. What does this description of God communicate to us about His sovereign rule over creation? Number one, He reigns. That comes from the Hebrew word, which means to be a king or to reign as a king. The Scriptures tell us that God is the great King over all the earth. He is the great King over heaven. He is the great King above all gods, and He is the King of kings, and He reigns. Notice also, secondly, He is enthroned above the cherubim. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Now, we know very little about the angelic creatures. It is possible that, like the seraphim, they are among the greatest of all created beings. Yet God is enthroned above them as their Creator, Sustainer, and Lord. Notice, thirdly, He is great. He is great, and verse 2 tells us that. The word is a relative term. Some men may consider themselves great in comparison to others, but God is infinitely greater than all of creation combined. Number 4, He is exalted above all the peoples. That comes from the Hebrew word ram, which may be translated high or set apart. To give us a perspective of how exalted the Lord truly is, the prophet Isaiah tells us that the earth is His footstool. And then fifthly, His name is great and awesome in verse 3. His name is great and awesome. The word awesome, again, means to fear and to revere. God is not to be feared because of some inconsistency in His nature, but because of His greatness and holiness. And then notice also in verse 3, He is holy. He is holy. He is separated. He is marked off. He is placed apart from all others. With regard to God, the word has at least two important meanings. Number one, God is transcendent above His creation, and He is transcendent above creation's corruption. We notice in Psalm 99 and verse 4, the strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. What are the characteristics of His sovereign rule over creation? How should these truths impact our lives? Well, Paul Washer says, God's reign is marked by His strength, His love for justice, and His equity in righteousness in judgment. So our proper response to God's sovereignty is what? To reverence Him and obey Him and worship Him. And I pray that as we reflect upon His absolute control, that we will do so in our lives, that we would be motivated to even reverence Him even more and to obey Him even more in the days to come. Let's very quickly take some prayer requests and have a closing prayer. Any special prayer requests we need to mention? Yes. Great.
He's supposed to be released tomorrow. They're releasing him on oxygen because of the altitude there in Colorado.
Okay.
But he's doing very well. Just being
right. So Johnny and Angie's granddaughter, right, is grandson, is doing very well. And pray for Johnny and Angie as they travel to Colorado to see their new grandson. Anyone else have any special prayer request? Okay, pray for Sherry Hammeister. That is a former co-worker of Mom. She still works at Conway Christian School. She's having a heart surgery tomorrow. Yes. Okay, wow. Pray for Josh. He's having knee surgery tomorrow. Yes. Okay. Okay, pray for Monroe. He's dealing with more and more pain as the days go on. So pray for him and Gloria. All right. Let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. God, we thank you for this study. And Lord, it may seem as if that we're studying things that we have heard, maybe all of our Christian life. But Father, we know that that is the key really to learning, is repetition. And that getting that in our hearts, this thought, this doctrine of your sovereignty. It helps us, Lord, to recall it and to look at verses that demonstrate it and tell of your absolute control. So, Father, we pray, God, that we would reverence you more than we ever have before. God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth because of our reverence. And, Lord, the fruit of it, Lord, would be us following and obeying what you have said in your word. God, I pray that you would bless all the prayer requests, Lord, that were mentioned. So many needs, Father. There's physical needs. That need your strength and need your touch, Lord, upon their lives. Lord, there's also a praise, Lord, of how you're strengthening a small child. Lord, we are thankful for that. We pray, God, that you would just continue to bless that family. Lord, bless the service to come. We'll give you all the praise and glory that is due unto your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.